Well, welcome to our study of Ruth this evening. Ruth is one of two books in the Bible that is named after a woman. So it's pretty significant, isn't it? And you think about that, this little bitty book, there's four chapters in it. It's coming right behind the book of Judges, right before 1 Samuel. And so we're in a time where judges are ruling. People are doing what's right in their own eyes. And then we've got this little lady named Ruth. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and it probably wouldn't surprise any woman in here. This is a love story. And I take great delight in reading this book. And I've learned so much. Every time I look and read this book, I learn so much from this lady, Ruth. She is a woman who could be just summed up with one word, faithful. She's a faithful woman. And this faithful, virtuous woman demonstrates character traits that we as women in the body of Christ should seek to emulate. Now, if you look at the theme of Ruth on your study guide, you'll see the theme of Ruth is faithfulness, which is consistently revealed through her loyalty to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth's faithfulness is ultimately rewarded in redemption. Now, what's so interesting about this word faithfulness is, even though this is the theme of the book of Ruth, the word is not used in the book at all. In fact, if you were to look up the word faithfulness and just do an overall word study, the word faithfulness is not used that many times in the Bible. And most of the times that it's used, if not all, if I understand correctly, refer to the faithfulness of God. Amen to that. That's right, Bruce. Amen to that. But when you think about the definition of faithfulness, it means firmness. And it's a steadfastness. You could use the word loyal or loyalty as a synonym when you think about that word faithfulness. Now, that's a big word that has a mighty definition to it. And there are not many people that we could identify as faithful or loyal friends. Just think about that in the natural. How many friends do you have that you would say are faithful or loyal to you? Probably most of us could count them on one hand with fingers left over. True friends that are truly faithful and loyal, that would not violate us for anything in the world. Ruth was faithful to her mother-in-law. Now, that's a huge statement right there. You throw in mother-in-law, usually there's a lot of negative connotation that comes up with that relative, isn't there? Not in some cases, though, right? But some have had very bad experiences with mother-in-laws, which is unfortunate, isn't it? But here we see in the Bible a relationship that's beautiful between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. Now, faithful. I gave you that word, and we talked about the definition, and I wanted you to think about friends or people that were close to you that you would consider faithful. But did you know that even Solomon addressed faithfulness of man? In the Proverbs, in Proverbs 20, verse 6, if you want to look at that, he said, "A faithful man, who can find?" What about a faithful woman? But look at Proverbs 28:20. Here's what the Lord says about that. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Now we're going to find that Ruth, this faithful woman, she did abound with blessings. So many blessings that she ended up in the lineage of Jesus. What an amazing thing. Now, the word Ruth, the name Ruth means friend, and we're going to find this in a study guide as we keep on reading. But Ruth is a woman who was a friend to her mother-in-law. She was faithful to her mother-in-law. She was dedicated to her mother-in-law. She was steadfast and sticking by her. And in fact, she is so steadfast in that loyalty and that faithfulness that she makes a covenant with her mother-in-law. And we're going to read about that in a little while here. But Ruth, to me, this story of faithfulness and love, yes, I can look at a virtuous woman, but I also read it from the perspective of the love story, my love story that I have with Jesus Christ. And I challenge you and exhort you this evening as we read through this book of Ruth to think about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you can hear women, especially in church circles or whatnot, talk about wanting to find their Boaz, wanting to meet their true love, the one that's going to be their knight in shining armor and just whisk them right off their feet and take care of things for them and protect them and care for them. But you know, we already have our Boaz. He's Jesus Christ. So we don't have to be seeking a natural man to come whisk us off our feet and take care of us and redeem us. We've already got that in Jesus Christ, don't we? And what a beautiful thing that is. So to me, this story of Ruth mirrors the love story that I have with the lover of my soul, Jesus Christ, and it should to you as well. This isn't a story that is exclusively an account that's exclusively for women, that should just appeal to women, because I challenge the men that are reading this and listening and learning with us, you're going to find some characteristics about Boaz that a virtuous man should also hold and conduct himself in the same manner. Now, Boaz was a man who would simply not rest until he finished a thing, until he saw it through until the end. And I think about that. Kinsey and I have laughed about that before, about different personalities, how some are, they're not going to rest, they're not going to sleep until that thing gets done, until that matter is taken care of. And then there are others that are, that'll be okay. I can sit there for another 6-7 weeks. It's not hurting anybody. But you think about, you know, with our walk talking louder than our talk talks, it's something to consider, men, something to consider. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Ruth. We know who inspired the book of Ruth. It was the Holy Spirit inspired that this be recorded. But we don't know who actually wrote it, but aren't we glad that we have it recorded? The events of Ruth took place before Israel had a king. And we talked about that earlier, that this is right before, this is in the history of Israel, right after the book of Judges, where God was using judges to judge the enemies of Israel, but also to judge Israel, to give the judgment of God. And Samuel, the prophet who anointed the first king of Israel, Saul, he had not come on the scene yet, had he? We haven't even learned anything about Eli or Samuel's birth, have we? But we're going to read about that soon in 1 Samuel after we finish the book of Ruth. Now, if you look at letter C of your outline, you're going to see that the book of Ruth conveys a powerful message of faithfulness. Now, look at the end of that sentence here. And the reward of faithfulness. You know, I don't believe that reward of faithfulness is just unique to Ruth. Those of us who are steadfast and hold on and cleave to Jesus Christ, we're going to find that there's an eternal reward for us too, isn't there? Now, this is not about a works mentality. You're going to find that Ruth didn't operate and do the things that she did to earn the favor of man. She did it because it's just who she is. And so, we don't want to convey a message of a works mentality. But what we do want to convey is a message of the integrity of the heart, the faithfulness of the heart, the love that's in our heart, how it can actually change things around us and make circumstances and situations that are unfavorable and downright dire, make them better. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, here's something quite profound to me. Is when you look at letter D in your outline here, you'll see that Boaz can be seen as a type of Christ when he acts as the kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. And we mentioned earlier how we want you to think about this account and the parallel love story that you have with Jesus and Ruth's life and how she operated and how her faithfulness and love ended up in redemption for her. Well, we have a kinsman redeemer too, who's done the same thing for us. And so this book of Ruth, this little bitty book here about a Moabitess woman, actually points to the Savior of the world. You know, I don't believe there's anything in this Bible that doesn't somehow point to Jesus Christ. Boaz, here's something really interesting. Did you know that Boaz was the son of Rahab the harlot? Now, isn't that an amazing thing? And we know the end of the story, don't we? We know that through Boaz and Ruth, Obed was born. And from Obed, Jesse. And from Jesse, David. And from David, Jesus. And so this woman that we always attach harlot to the end of her name, Rahab the harlot, ended up in the lineage of Jesus. But she had a son named Boaz, and this son named Boaz was a good, good man. We're going to find out more about him. And I've mentioned earlier to you that Ruth was a Moabitess. Now, you remember about Moabites, they weren't allowed to go into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. And we're going to look in our study guide and bring back to our remembrance why that was. But I want you to think about that and remember, Boaz was the son of Rahab the harlot. You're going to see that on your test. And you're going to need to remember that Ruth was a Moabitess. But the Lord is so faithful, and you know that He looks on the heart of man. That in examining the hearts of men, He knows those that are going to be faithful to Him, those that He can use to fulfill His will. And that's exactly what happened to these two people. Is God chose this lineage, to produce His Son Jesus. And so we don't have any excuse. We can't say, well, my family history this, or my that. If you only knew who my father was, or if you only knew who my mother was, I wouldn't stand a chance. We don't have that excuse, do we? Because God even chose to use a harlot and a Moabitess to have His Son be born through that lineage. Yeah, I think about how important natural lineages mean to so many different people. People will spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars to have access to websites and all different kinds of things to be able to trace their family lineage, won't they? Well, mine's real short. I mean, literally, it's very short. Heather, God the Father. That's all I know. And you know what? That's good enough for me. Now, according on this thought of God chose the lineage, Rahab the harlot, with Boaz and Ruth the Moabitess, to produce his son Jesus. How could that be? Why would that be? Well, his thoughts aren't the thoughts of men, are they? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, and aren't you glad? You know, sometimes it's easy to forget that God looks at the heart of man. He knows the heart of man because we're so natural, we're so used to looking at somebody in the natural and making decisions based off the natural. You know, we can make a decision about somebody and a judgment about a person without even knowing their name based on the clothes that they're wearing. Based on the thing, you know, whatever they're doing at the time, not even knowing the person. That's why it's so important that we start to learn the hearts of the people around us. You know, I think about Paul and what he said, that he had decided he didn't want to know anybody by the flesh or the natural, did he? Not even Jesus Christ. He wanted to know the hearts of men, didn't he? Why? Because that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we should do. You know, we're going to learn about Boaz here and see his reaction to Ruth when he first meets her. And he's heard about the heart of this woman. He's heard about her faithfulness and her loyalty. Those are matters of the heart, you understand. And he was attracted to that. You know, you can be attracted to somebody's heart. And I dare say that members of the body of Christ should be attracted to other members of the body of Christ. Now, don't take that in a perverted, ungodly way. But what I'm saying here is if I have the heart of the Father in me and the Holy Spirit in me, you have the heart of the Father in you and the Holy Spirit in you, my heart should be bearing witness to your heart, and we should be connected because of that. That's how we need to start viewing people.
Let me say something to you. The fact, you know, Paul says, I know no one after the flesh, not even Jesus Christ. Now, there's a reason for that. Flesh can deceive you. Not that Jesus would. The flesh can deceive you, but the Spirit cannot be deceived. And so when you start probing by the Spirit, you go beyond the facades outside. Because, you know, people tend to want to impress you or want to be you to accept them. So they'll present themselves in the way that they think that you would like or that you would accept them. But the bottom line is, if you're looking at the heart of the person, you're not deceived by any facades they may be putting up. The heart is the real person. Yeah. That exterior can fool you. That's why it's so important to know people after the heart. Another thing I point out here, Heather's talked all around it, but Moab was a descendant of Lot,
yeah,
the son of Lot, through an incestuous relationship. Lot and his daughter had the son Moab. Okay? So here you have Rahab the harlot in the lineage of Jesus. You have an incestuous relationship or genealogy in the lineage of Jesus. It just shows you the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. that God's looking on the heart, not on the nationality and all this type thing, but on people like Rahab should have been killed. But she believed in her heart in God, the God of the Jews, the God of Israel, you understand. And because of that, ultimately she spared, and then God just chose to use her in the lineage of Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? With Ruth, an outcast. I mean, you know, that'd be the talk of the town. Oh, that person right there, you know, that's... we won't go... You know what I'm talking about. I mean, people just gossip on stuff. But God doesn't look at it. God's looking at the heart of this woman. Now, there's another woman involved in here. And we'll see this Orpah. And we'll talk about this a little later on. And she loved her mother-in-law. But there's a difference between Orpah and Ruth. And we'll get into that. So, God looks at the heart. Not on your dysfunctional family. And I tell people, you know, that come to me and they want to talk about their dysfunctional family. And I said, you ever trace the lineage of Jesus? You want to talk about a dysfunctional family? He had one. And there's an adulterous relationship and all that too, you understand? And so you can't use that stuff for an excuse. God's a loving God. God's a forgiving God. And I don't believe in family curses. I believe that a man makes a decision himself. And how can you be cursed if you are a born-again believer? God's blessed you. Who's going to override the blessing of God? No, it'll be because you believe it. It won't be because Satan has power over you. And we need to get these things established in our heart. That if God can take a harlot, God can take a person that's a descendant through an incestuous relationship, if God can take a descendant of adultery and bring forth Jesus, then there's hope for me. Right? Okay.
Now we've talked about this too. External circumstances often sway our judgment. Now, what's so unfortunate is that those external circumstances seem to be more talked about and highlighted in many cases in the church than the outside world. The world will be more accepting of things that have happened in people's past than the church will be many times. And so I mentioned to you about looking at this book of Ruth from a personal perspective, looking at the character of Ruth. But how about also if we consider the body of Christ and the church, the true body of Christ, and how we as members of that body conduct ourselves around one another. I'll leave it at that. Pete talked about the Moabites and their descendancy. Now look at number 4. I mentioned that we were going to get to this. I'm on number 4 on page 1 of your study guide. The following reasons the Moabites were forbidden. For the following reasons, the Moabites were forbidden to enter into the congregation of the Lord through the 10th generation. And I do want us... I already did it. Is that what you're trying to ask? Next question?
Yeah, you probably want to go over that.
I already did.
You did?
Yes, I'm sorry. Okay. Could not enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. You remember reading in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, that when Israel made its exodus from Egypt, the Moabites refused to supply them with bread and water. Actually, in Deuteronomy, that reference is they're not allowed to enter into the congregation of the Lord because they oppose God. But I want us to look at Nehemiah chapter 13, and I want us to read the first couple verses of Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2.
So if I can use your Bible.
I think it might be this way.
Maybe I thought I would lose your place there.
Thank you. We'll get there. Hang on just a minute. We're coming.
After 2 Chronicles, and Ezra, and then Nehemiah.
13. Okay. Oh my, we're going to have some names to read when we get there, aren't we? Okay. On the day they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Here's why. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing.
Let me say this here. Note that the reason they couldn't come into the congregation had nothing to do with the incest. Mm-hmm. It had to do with them not caring for God's selection. Do you understand? So, Just keep that in mind, because a lot of people can read that the wrong way.
You know, when you're not caring for God's selected, God's chosen, you're in opposition to God. People like to dance around that and think it's just man, but you're actually opposing God. So there's a lot of lessons that we can learn in this. We need to be very careful not to speak against God's anointed, the men and women that God have appointed and placed in certain positions within the body. We ought not speak against those men and women, because when we do, we're actually opposing God.
I might add this, that the anointed is not just preachers. The anointed, the body of Christ is set mm-hmm. apart. So you don't speak against the body of Christ. You don't speak against the members of the body of Christ. Okay? And when you look in the psalm where he said, touching up my anointed and do my prophets no harm, he's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was a prophet. God said so. You understand? And so, let's get a good understanding of who the anointed is. It's not just some preacher. It's those that are representing the Lord, that are set apart to represent the Lord. Okay.
That's very good. Thank you. Now, we also see we've read about Balaam, but you can take a look in Numbers chapter 22 and read those first six verses there to see how the Moabites hired Balaam to curse Israel.
God, he couldn't curse what God blessed.
No, he couldn't. Are we ready to start reading in Ruth and start taking a look at chapter 1 and verse 1? Okay.
All right. We're going to reverse the role here. I'm going to do the reading. She's going to do the explaining. How's that? Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons.
So that gives us a time frame, doesn't it? We can't pinpoint a year, but we know that this occurred during the time of the judges. We know that there was a famine in the land, and this man, the husband of Naomi, took his family and moved to an area to provide for them.
And the name of the man was Elimelech, in the name of his wife, Naomi, in the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there.
So you see an easy summary to follow along with here in your outline with letter B. Because of the famine, Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, left Bethlehem and Judah and moved to Moab. Now, you better keep reading.
All right.
Go on.
Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons.
You want to keep going? Is he
okay? And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons, where she lost her two sons and her husband as she lived there in Moab.
Now, I want you to think about that. This woman and her sons and her husband moved to a foreign land because they're experiencing famine, trying to escape famine. And they get there, and her husband, Elimelech, dies. Her two sons married Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. They had been there 10 years, and then Naomi's two sons die. Ladies in the room, can you imagine being in a foreign land, your husband dying, and your two sons dying? You're living in a time where it is vital to have a man in your life to help take care and provide for you. And you're in this foreign land. Pretty bad, isn't it? It's hard to wrap your mind around, actually, unless you've had it happen to you. But you know, this is important to remember. You're actually going to have this as a test question, and it's going to be in the form of a multiple choice question. But we want you to remember that during her time in Moab, Naomi's husband died. Naomi's sons married Moabite women, and that her sons died.
Let me sort of get things in perspective here, and you can check me out on all this. Mahlon was Ruth's husband, and Chilion was Orpah's husband. To try to keep these separated, okay?
Now, as we keep reading in verse 6, we're going to see what happens.
Then she arose, speaking of Naomi, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread.
Now, that sounds like, look at the first three words of verse 6. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Then she arose. A woman who had lost her husband, who years later her sons died. There are many people that experience death of family members, and it absolutely cripples them to the point where they can't get out of bed, to the point where they can't carry on with their daily lives. But look at the character of this woman, the fortitude of this woman. Then she arose. So here's what I see in that. I see that in difficult situations, we need to arise. We need to be willing to get up and go. And go and do what's best. What's best? What had she decided? She had decided to go back home. She had decided to return to Judah. You know, there's that saying, there's no place like home. You know, where we need to be running when things get too difficult for us, we need to arise and run right to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Run right into His arms. So she decided to go back to Judah. Why? Because she had heard that that famine had passed. Thank you so much. And so she was going to take care of some things. But even at that, then she arose. We don't hear a whole lot about the actual journey to get there. But I don't think it was, you know, walking in daisies and sunflowers and easy peasy kind of thing. I'm sure there were many challenges that went along with that decision to return back to Judah. So this is a strong woman we're talking about. Does she have some things going on in her heart? Yes, and we're going to read about that. We'll read about that. But we'll stop there, and when we get back, when we return, we'll take a look at verse 7 of chapter 1 of Ruth.